Word is good.
Happy day.
It is. Man, I still remember that day when I had the realization that my sins were forgiven and I wasn't going to go to hell. I will never forget that. We are going to be for our Sunday school lesson this morning in the book of James in chapter 3. We're going to continue where we left off last week. All right, last week we dealt with all the way up to verse 12, and we were dealing with the issues concerning the tongue and of being teachers and the responsibility of our speech and our language. And we could probably park there a long time and get a lot of instruction, but I do want to move on a little bit. And we have another subject here being introduced, and it is a related subject, actually kind of follows along with what we were talking about with the tongue. When we finished our discussion last week, I made mention of the fact that one way to control the tongue is to control the source of the influence that the tongue is, the control, how, you know, I don't know the correct word to say, but, the source of the speech is down here in the heart. And actually, now we begin to transition to a subject that talks, not directly with the heart, but very much with that idea of the source. So you want to control the tongue, you know, you can put a muzzle on and decide that you aren't going to speak anymore, but that's not necessarily the solution. The solution is to take care of the heart and to take care of what goes on down inside. And so we're going to begin reading, and we'll read verse 13 through verse 18, and just follow along with me. James writes here, and he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And let's ask God to bless our time. Lord, we're reading your word, and we really need your wisdom to be able to understand it, not only to understand it, but to apply it. And I pray that you'd bless us this morning as we approach your word. Give me the wisdom and the ability to be able to communicate the ideas and the concepts in here in an accurate way so we get a good idea of what you're trying to tell us. And Lord, in our hearts and in our spirits, Lord, there's just a natural resistance to you, and we confess it, Lord. We confess that we resist your ways and your thoughts, and we don't want to be that way, Lord. We want to be readily accepting of what you have for us, and we want to change and be the way that you want us to be. And so I ask that you would help us, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds this morning, that we'd be ready to submit to your word and bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, Lord, and give our church kids the wisdom that they need to live in this present evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's break it down. And I've got basically three sections that I'm going to be dealing with in this passage right here today. And the first section deals with verse 13, and that's the admonition to the wise man, and that's where he says, "Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And then he gives advice, he gives admonition. If you're a wise man and you're endued with knowledge, then this is the way that you ought to be. You ought to show out of a good conversation your works with meekness of wisdom. And so we're going to get into that admonition. Then we have an incredible comparison in the next couple of verses with the wisdom of the world and the wisdom which comes from God. The wisdom of the world, well, actually in verse 14, we have an example of the wisdom. Verse 14, I want you to kind of put in a parenthesis for right now, bitter envying in your hearts, because we're going to get back to that, but I want to give you the overall concept first, and then we'll get into the hard stuff. But verse 15 describes the wisdom that is of this world, and it descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Gives three descriptions of what worldly wisdom is. And then in verse 17, it describes the wisdom that comes from above. And so we have two kinds of wisdom. We have the wisdom that is of the world, and then we have the wisdom that comes from God. And so these three sections we're going to deal with, and hopefully I'll get at least through the first two today in our study. And if we have to deal with the wisdom that comes from above in a separate study, follows along the lines of what we've been talking about with the tongue. And this admonition is towards those who are wise and endued with knowledge. And it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, is there anybody in here that considers themselves wise and endued with knowledge? Gives two words here. Oh, I still got my water from last week. Awesome. That's all right. I'm immune to all that junk. All right, so, God, you left your floaties in there. All right. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient. All right. So, two words here. We've got wisdom and we've got knowledge. Okay, so very quickly, there is a difference between wisdom knowledge. And if you want to just boil it down, try to make it as simple as possible. Knowledge is the acquisition and the storing of information. And so when you get knowledge, you have information about some things. That's why we say that everybody's ignorant. It just depends on the subject, you know. We don't know everything about everything, but you begin to acquire knowledge. You begin to acquire different facts and things about certain subjects. That's knowledge. It's interesting that Paul says in another place, he said, knowledge puffeth up. It's an amazing thing when you begin to know just a little bit about something. You know, there's an old proverb that says a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, you know, and it's true. You know, you begin to get a little knowledge about something, and you begin to get this perception of yourself that you're smart, you know, and those who think that they're smart, you know, they can be pretty dangerous, but that's knowledge. And every one of us gains knowledge about certain things. And when it comes to God, we begin gaining knowledge about God as we read the Bible. But wisdom is the ability then to take that knowledge and to make application of it in particular situations. And so, I guess just the simplest example would be, is knowledge is the understanding that God is all powerful. You read the Bible or you begin to gain that knowledge and you know in your heart that God is all powerful. That's not necessarily wisdom, because the devil knows that God is all powerful. The fallen angels know that God is all powerful. But the wisdom comes when you take that knowledge that God is all powerful, and then you make the decision, like Proverbs says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then wisdom dictates that if God is all powerful, then I ought to submit to him. Then I ought to find out what his will is, what his desire is. If I know that he has more power than I got and I've got nothing, then that's wisdom. So that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And in order to gain wisdom, you have to have knowledge. But knowledge alone by itself is not necessarily wisdom. That's why there's a lot of people out there that are smart, beyond belief, but they're not wise. A lot of people that are fools, in absolute fools, but they know a lot. And I remember, I know I've used the example before, but like Lyndall says, it's my example, so I can tell it as many times as I want. I remember one time I was out in the Bonita Lake area. We were at a little vacation house of some friends, and our mutual friends had some other friends over. And so I was on the picnic table talking with this guy. Turned out that this guy was, he ran the cancer research center over there in the medical center area. He was a director. And so, when it came to, I guess, microbiology or whatever the disciplines are, I mean, just incredibly. And I asked him, I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, yeah, I tried to read it, but I couldn't understand it. And I was like, you know, this is an amazing thing. Here you are. You're educated beyond belief. You're disciplined to be able to gain mastery over these very difficult subjects. But then you just brush off the Bible. And now I can't understand it. It's too difficult to read. You know, what a cop out. You know, the dude was brilliant, but he didn't have any wisdom. And so there's a big difference between that and between wisdom. And so he poses the question. He says, is there anybody in here that is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Then here's the admonition. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay, so this introduces our subject. He talks about showing a good conversation. Now, excuse me. Oh, sorry. Do it correctly here. Anybody tell me in the Bible when it has to do with the subject of conversation, what is he talking about in Scripture? Say, speak up. Lifestyle. What did you say?
Behavior.
Behavior, lifestyle. Yeah, it's the way that you conduct yourself. Conversation is not simply two people, you know, having a conversation. It has to do with your whole lifestyle. So if you're wise and you're endued with knowledge, man, it ought to reflect in the way that you live. I mean, in the total way that you live. Not just certain aspects of the way that you live, but everything about the way that you live. And one of the biggest criticisms of Christians, and it's a criticism that I have too, by the way, I get very jaded when I meet somebody who does not have a consistent conversation. When you find somebody that'll act one way in church and act completely different on the job site on Monday morning. It's no wonder that the world can have so little respect for Christians. And not that Christians are perfect, but and I don't think anybody's really expecting that they are. But if there is wisdom in your heart, if there is something godly going down in there, it ought to show forth, not only in your tongue, not only in what you say, but in how you act, how you value things, what you choose to spend your time on, different decisions that you make, how you spend your money. I mean, your conversation has to do with everything in your life. Your life ought to reflect what's going on in your heart. And I don't think that there's any argument against that. He says that you ought to show a conversation that's consistent with wisdom. And then you ought to show out of that the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom doesn't tend, knowledge puffs up, the Bible says, but wisdom does not tend to puff up. I'll give you just a couple of quick examples. We've got a lot to cover, so I'll try to keep it minimal. But look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Very interesting passage here. Galatians in chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, I kind of clue in on that word right there, not carnal, but spiritual, restore such a one in what? The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness has to do with, and I don't know that I can give a perfect definition of it, but one of the aspects of meekness, especially in this passage, has to do with recognizing your own faults and being aware of those as you're counseling somebody else. It's very easy in a very high-minded, sanctimonious, self-righteous way to be able to counsel somebody else, and that kind of counsel, it does very little good. It does very little good, especially if you're dealing with somebody on the sin that is not necessarily your weakness or your sin. You can get high-minded pretty quick. Well, you know, I never, you know, have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said that before? Well, I never, and therefore you should never also. You know, he says if you're going to counsel somebody that's overtaken in a fault, consumed with some sort of a sin, you ought to approach them with meekness of wisdom. What does wisdom dictate? That, hey, we're all sinners and that I've got my faults. I've got my issues. I've got things that I'm dealing with. I need to be fully aware of those as I'm dealing with somebody else. I tell you what, it'll give you a little bit of compassion. Timothy says in instructing those that oppose themselves, and I'm going to butcher that verse. So luckily it's in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Second Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 25. It said, yeah, I had it right. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." It has this idea of going in with a little bit of humility. One thing wisdom doesn't do, wisdom will not take you over the top with pride. Knowledge will, but wisdom will dictate more of a humility. And that doesn't mean that you speak without conviction. Some people get the wrong idea of humility and meekness. And they think humility and meekness in the sense of, well, you know, maybe I think, you know, with all kinds of terms that are not... when you speak the truth, it is direct and it is honest. And we can speak the truth with boldness and with confidence. And that's what we ought to do. It doesn't mean lack of confidence. It doesn't mean lack of boldness. No, when something is right, you speak the truth forcefully. And it is forceful truth that convinces a soul. It was forceful truth that convinced me. I didn't get convinced when somebody says, well, you know, there is a possibility that maybe there might be eternal life out there, you know. And this is worth a shot, you know, if any. No, when they said, you know, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. That was direct. It was forceful. It was to the point, but when the gospel was presented to me, I remember there wasn't a lot of pride associated with it. There was a lot of humility. I'm telling you, being a servant of God ought to make you humble. When you realize the impact of what God has called you to do, it ought to bring a great deal of meekness. And so that's the first part there. Does anybody know where in the Bible, book of James, is James before or after Hebrews? Very good. All right. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So there's the admonition right there. And you've got enough right there. You could take that verse, put it on a 3x5 card, stick it on your dashboard for the rest of the week, and you could get some good instruction and some help in your life. And if you're not using, by the way, and this is a side rabbit, it's a little chased rabbit, but if you're not using the words of God to influence your living, you are missing out, man. I mean, the word of God is a whole lot more than opening it up on Sunday mornings or going through your chapters in every morning in your quiet time. I mean, it's actually taking the words here. I don't know how many times that a verse on a 3x5 card has literally saved my life, saved me from bad decisions, saved me from things. Use the word. God intended this word right here to change the way that you think and live. You got to give it a chance to do so. So off of that rabbit, So verses 14 through 16, we're talking about the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that descendeth not from above. This is the wisdom that is of the world. There are two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from men, and then there's a wisdom that comes from God. You've got to be able to determine and divide between those two types of wisdom. It's real important. That's why he gives a comparison here to show you the real difference between these two types of wisdom. If you look, we're going to skip 14. We're going to put in parentheses for a minute. But look at verse 15. It says, this wisdom, what is this wisdom? It's the wisdom that has to do with bitter and envying and strife and contention. He said, this wisdom, he says, it doesn't come from above. There is a wisdom that has to do with envying. We're going to see that in a minute. But I want to give you the characteristics of earthly wisdom or wisdom of the world. Three things. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Look at John chapter 17, first of all. We can get the verses to help us figure this out a little bit. John chapter 17, look around verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. What statement does Jesus Christ make about his followers is that they are not of the world. We're not from the world. We're basically aliens in this world. There's a reason why we don't fit in. If you're struggling to constantly fit in, you're never really going to win. And a lot of Christians, what they've done is in the struggle to try to fit in and become accepted with society, they have dropped a lot of real important convictions in order to try to do that. I'm telling you that it's a mistake to drop good God-given convictions in order to be accepted of those that are without. We've been very, very blessed and spoiled in this country for a number of years because there have been a great deal of Christian roots in this nation, and Christianity has been generally well accepted. And so it's always been a social point to be religious, and so it's hard for us to conceive of the opposition that that Jesus Christ and his doctrines bring. But there is real opposition. You go to other parts of the world where Christianity is not well accepted, and then you see how ostracized Christians can be and how set aside they can be and how persecuted they can be. The tide, I think, it's becoming clearer and clearer. The tide, I think, is starting to turn more and more against Christianity. And we're starting to see some of that animosity opening up and beginning to blossom and beginning to come more accepted. But he tells us here, he says, you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So when Jesus Christ saved us, he made us new creatures, and now we are subjects, we're still citizens of the United States, but we are also subjects of the kingdom of God. Amen. And the kingdom of God, I guarantee, not going to have any elections. There are going to be no elections. There are going to be no power struggles in the kingdom of God. You're citizens of a kingdom that is not going to be changed. Amen. They don't get all bent out of shape. I remember when Clinton got elected, everybody, we're all going to die. You know? Hey, we survived Clinton. We're going to survive Biden too. You know, I'm telling you, it's not that bad. It isn't. Seriously, you guys don't believe that. You're like, no, we're all going to die. Just hang in there. God is still on the throne, you know. Don't lose hope. We're not guaranteed anything in this life because we're not of this world. Our hope is not in this world. Our trust is not in this world. The wisdom that we carry is not of this world. God makes a distinction between things that come from men and things that come from God. And there is a wisdom that comes from men. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 in verse 3. Got so much resistance on that little comment, I am not even going to confess that I voted for Biden. Just kidding. Maybe. Verse 3, it says, "For you are yet carnal," that's fleshly, that is natural, the natural man, the fleshly man, the carnal man, the man that is subject to appetites and to desires and to emotions. "You are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So there is a wisdom that manifests itself in envying and in strife, and that wisdom comes from men. It doesn't come from God. You walk as men when you're like that. Look at the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right around verse 21. Actually, we need to back up. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" Now, look at how he says it. "Of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So there is a wisdom that comes from men. There is a wisdom that comes from this world. "But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So you see a very clear difference here between the wisdom that comes from the world and the wisdom that comes from God. We've got other verses that talk about that, but I think you get the point. Back in the James, he said, this is earthly. The wisdom, this kind of wisdom, the wisdom that descends into envying and strife and all of that stuff, this wisdom descends not from above, but it gives the sword. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. So it's earthly. The second thing says that it's the second characteristic of this wisdom that comes from the world is that it's sensual. Okay, and that's pretty easy to figure out. Sensual has to do with the senses, with the sense of eye, you know, the sense of eyesight. That's not the right word. What are the five senses? I have no clue. I should have probably looked him up, you know. Yeah, there he goes. He's pretty smart. He knows all them. All those, the wisdom, everything that helps us to perceive our environment, right? Those are our senses, and that's how we operate. The natural man, that's all he has in order to perceive his environment and to take care of those things. It's probably one of the reasons why false religions have to tend towards sensuality in order to keep their followers. I grew up in a church that was sensual. I had statues that I could see. I had beads that I could touch. I had incense that I could smell. Bells that I could hear, you know? It bombarded the senses when you went to Mass. That's why a lot of people, they leave Mass and they say, you know, when I leave Mass, I just feel so good. Well, yeah, absolutely, because they've done nothing for the spirit, but they've done everything for the senses, for the flesh. And that's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world is sensual. It has to do with everything that we sense and feel. And believe me, if you go down that road, you're going to be misled. If you go down the road of the flesh, I mean, I'm telling you, what do we have to do anything worthwhile in this life without even considering God? We know that we have to deny the flesh. An athlete knows that. An athlete knows very quickly that he's going to have to deny his natural sensibilities if he's going to win a particular athletic match. You know, if they're Olympic stars, they are going to have to deny their free time, put all kinds of other things that they want to the side in order to gain that one goal. But this wisdom that descends into envying and strife, I'm telling you, it's sensual. It comes from the world. I don't think that we necessarily have to prove that. We just know that innate in ourselves. But it also says there that this wisdom here is earthly. It's sensual. Here's a description that might be a little hard to fathom. It's actually devilish. Wow. Hey, it's one thing to say, hey, man, this is kind of my fleshly weakness here. It's another thing to say, you know, it not only comes from men, it's actually rooted in the devil. That's strong, man. That's a strong accusation, and that's strong words. But I'll give you a little example of that. Look over in Matthew in chapter 16, verse 23. You ever said something stupid and then lived to regret it? Talk to Peter. Jesus is talking about how he has to die. Verse 21 of Matthew in chapter 16 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Several shocking things about this passage here. Number one is that Jesus stops talking to Peter and starts addressing Satan. What does that tell you? That the influence behind what Peter said was actually of the devil. Here's Peter, a disciple. He's following Jesus Christ. He's heard his words. And yet inside of him, there arises a wisdom that didn't come from God. And here's what Peter is thinking. And it's the same thing that you and I would be thinking. If our best friend said, look, I'm going to be going to this city. They're going to try me. They're going to kill me. Then those that are your allies, what's your first indication? Your first indication is going to be self-preservation, right? No, it's not going to happen. Man, I got this baby strapped to my leg right here, this sword. I'm telling you, Lord, it's not going to happen. We are going to take this thing. He starts I'm telling you, the other disciples looked at what Peter said, and aren't they glad they ziplocked? And I'm glad I didn't say that, you know. But they were probably thinking it, because we see in other passages that when one disciple opens his mouth, the others usually agree with him. But there's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is self-defense. The wisdom of the world is self-preservation. The wisdom of the world says, you are the Lord of glory. How is this going to happen to you? No, we're going to fight. Yet over there in John chapter 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. But it's not of this world. And I'm telling you, I wish more Christians would understand you are not going to advance the kingdom of God by armed resistance. The church is not going to be taking up arms against the government. It's not what we're going to do. It's not what we're about. Our kingdom is not of this world. The wisdom that we operate by is not of this world. What Jesus was talking about when he said he had to go, man, he's talking about becoming the sacrifice for sins for the whole world. An incredibly deep subject. One that would change the face of the world. And what was Peter thinking about? A little bit of self-preservation. A few more days of life here on this earth. taking up arms and defending. You know, that's his wisdom. Do you see the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world? That's why we so desperately need to be engaged in finding out what God says, because his ideas are so different from ours. They're so far beyond. He says, he gives the source of this wisdom. It's earthly. He gives the nature of this wisdom. It's sensual and it's devilish. And by the way, he says there, you savor the things that be of men. That's his description of the devil. But then you find the result of this earthly wisdom. And that's back in James where it says, after Hebrews, right? James chapter 3, he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So there's the result. There's the result of the wisdom of the world. The result of the wisdom of the world is confusion and every evil work. I'm telling you, everything evil we could possibly devise. I mean, everything that God has handed to us, we have messed up. He gave us a perfect Garden of Eden, and humanity messed it up. He gave us the ability of language, and we took that language, and we started building a tower to God. We messed that up. Everything, you read through the Bible is a testament to human failure. God gave Israel a kingdom. You know, they messed that up. They couldn't even get that right. I'm telling you, without God, we are so incredibly hopeless, incompetent. The result is confusion. Isaiah talks about a time when they're going to call evil good and good evil. You think that might be a description of our time right now? Where the things that are evil, we are calling good. Somebody comes out and is I don't even remember what they're called, where they change from a boy to a girl or girl to a boy or something like that. We call him heroic. We call him brave. I'm telling you, we're so confused. We're confused. That's what comes from the wisdom of the world is confusion and every evil work. And now let's go back to the example. Okay, we got 5 minutes, so we'll actually be merciful because if we dealt with it any longer, we'd be cut to pieces. But verse 14, here's the example of the worldly wisdom. So, the wisdom that comes from this world, we've got the source. The source is earthly. We've got the nature. It's sensual and it's devilish. The wisdom that is world, the result is that it produces confusion and every evil work. And now we have the example. And this is back here in verse 14, but he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you find this in your heart, don't deny it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to explain it away. You deal with it for what it really is. He is giving this as an example. And he mentions envying and strife in verse 14, and he mentions envying and strife in verse 16. So what is envying and strife? What is envy? Envy has to do, it's got actually two components to it. Number one is wanting something somebody else has. Okay? And it can be a possession in the terms of covetousness. It can be a person's characteristics. It could be some good fortune that another human being has exhibited here on earth. Some examples might be you're at work. You've been working hard, man. Your nose been to the grindstone. You're working for that promotion right there, right? You're going for that promotion. And then what happens? Somebody that you don't think is qualified for that promotion jumps ahead of you and gets promoted instead of you. That's happened to some of you, probably, right? No, I've always been promoted. No, I'm telling you. There is an envy that begins to build. Okay, I should have got that promotion. I'm the one that should be there. Why is he there? I should deserve to be there. And then there's a second part. And that has to do with the bitterness. Because envy not only looks at what somebody else has and wants it for themselves, but then they begin to wish harm, wish destruction upon that person. That's the destruction of envy. You want to see envy in action? You want to see it in its full display? Go back to the Old Testament and read the story of Saul and David. Saul was the king, you know, he was the man after the flesh. You see that there's an incredible type in there. But Saul was raised up, and I'm telling you, he was a king. He was tall of stature, and he commanded presence, and he went in and out with his forces, and he won battles. But then he overheard one day somebody say that that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul began to get envious. And you can see the whole dynamic between David and Saul. David, the rightful king, the one that God selected, Saul. Saul could have very easily changed the whole dynamic, but he got filled with envy and bitterness, and he spent his life in the destruction of David. How about Joseph's brothers? Joseph's brothers. They saw that he was favored well by the dad. He had a different coat, a coat of many colors. Not sure what that was all about, but he dressed different. Dad liked him better, you know, and so they were envious. And you can see the destruction that was caused by that. And you say, well, you know, all of that was God's will, but that does not excuse the fact that they sold their brother into slavery. I'm telling you, envy will produce some of the most wicked and strife. And you say, well, you know, that's of the world. You know, you get the natural world, it kind of envies one another. But there is envy in the church. Now, come on now. Be honest with yourself for a minute. Have you ever fallen victim to envy? Have you ever fallen victim to somebody else and you begin to envy? I don't know. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and somebody else, their marriage is just glorious beyond belief. And you're like, yeah, well, you know, I'm telling you, it starts resulting in backbiting. It starts resulting in bitterness and anger. Envy is one of those sins that does not have a good side. You say, well, what sin does have a good side? Well, a lot of sin has a promise of pleasure, right? A pleasure right up front, and then later on comes the destruction. But envy, there is no pleasure to it. I'm telling you, you look at the relationship between Saul and David, and David suffered because of the envy of Saul, and Saul himself suffered because of envy. I'm telling you, envy and strife are very often, in the Bible, they're very often coupled together. Envying is, there's also strife. Yes, John the Baptist was doing God's will. He was out there by the river baptizing. And I don't know if they were, you know, expecting to cause trouble or to stir up wrath or whatever, but they say, hey, John the Baptist, this Jesus over here, he's baptizing more than you are. Hey, you notice First Church up there? They're saving more souls than you guys are. I'm telling you, there can be envy in the church. There can be envy among preachers. And there can be strife and animosity. And so that preacher over there is having a great deal of success. Instead of rejoicing in their success, I could say, you know, that guy over there, he must be paying people to get converted or something like that, you know? I'm telling you, the envy, it's a bad deal. The carnage that envy causes, it says, I think Proverbs 14:30 says that envy is a rottenness of the bones. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's one thing to esteem others better than yourselves, but don't descend into this sin of envy. We've studied the one another's before. Love one another, serve one another. Envy destroys all of that. Envy destroys friendships. Envy destroys relationships. Envy will destroy the good of your own soul. And that kind of wisdom, that kind of result, that comes from the devil, that comes from the flesh. Now, Just to close out, and we're going to have to transition into the godly wisdom the next week. We're just not going to be able to get close to it. But there is a difference between someone who envies somebody else and someone who admires somebody else. Now, when you look at somebody else that has something that you wish you had, it could also translate into admiration. And what does admiration do? Admiration says, man, that guy's got it together. What did he do to get it all together? I think I'm going to do the same thing. You see, admiration will result in emulation. It'll result in trying to copy that person. So you see somebody who's living godly, who's got control over a particular sin that you wish you had, then you can, instead of envying that person, wishing his destruction, you can actually decide in your heart, you know what? I'm going to be like that. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's trying to say, copy me. Follow what I'm doing here. And so that's a lot different from admonition. So when you have admiration, then basically the object becomes an example instead of an enemy. So next week, what we're going to be dealing with, we're going to finish that and start talking about the wisdom that comes from above. And the reason why we have to be so careful with this is because there is a wisdom of this world, and that wisdom is so easy to get caught up in, and there is a wisdom that comes from God that is foreign to us. That's why it doesn't always make sense right away. But you got to trust God, that what God says makes sense. And when God says that there's a wisdom that comes from above, that's what we should be going after. We'll pick it up next week.